Well, hello there, TGP. It's Monday, October 11th, 2021. This is In the Know, episode 17. Let's jump right in. Good day yesterday. We studied Genesis 21, and we'll talk some more about it in just a moment. But first, let's recap the announcements that we have about the life of our church. Number one, Sportsville has resumed. It is currently happening on Wednesday nights from 5:30 until 6:30. So please be part of that. We need lots of help. They are caring for these students and teaching them the gospel and maintaining crowd control and all of the things. In about 2 weeks, on October the 24th, right after service, we are going to have a members meeting. We just have a couple of items of business we need to attend to. We haven't had a members meeting this year that I can remember. And so we just think it's important and wise for us to do that. So we will have a members meeting on October 24th, immediately following the service. Then that next Wednesday, October the 27th, we're having Fall Festival, or Fall Festival, or Trunk or Treat, or whatever we're calling it these days. And that's going to happen that evening, and we will set up booths and have Trunk or Treat things going on and games going on. And so be looking out for announcements there, but make plans to be part of that. Then January the 7th, 2022, that's a long way away, but we're asking you to save the date. There's going to be a women's night of worship and fellowship and study and all of those good things. And then February 4th and 5th, 2022, the very next month, there is a women's conference called the Abide Women's Conference. It's at New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary, and it's going to be our women's retreat. So we're asking all of the women in our church to be part of that. Okay, let's jump into sermon recap. I hope that yesterday's sermon did not feel needlessly complex. It is never my intention to complicate matters that ought to be simple. Yet I perceive that there are also times when the situations the Bible describes are every bit as complex as the actual world about which it is written. To me, yesterday's text felt like one of those times. There were so many intricacies, nuances, and difficulties that I feel like it was necessary to knock on those doors intentionally so that we could understand this whole story well and walk away with good and right conclusions about what is and isn't being taught there. It felt very much like swimming in the deep end, at least to me. The beauty of the Bible's complexity is that you get a sense that this is not some whitewashing of history or overlooking people's pasts. The Bible accurately deals with the real world in which we live. This gives it a believability, a credibility in my mind, as well as a deep personal relevance. It doesn't simplify complex or messy issues, but presents them as they are. You get the feeling, then, that God really understands our real lives when we read the Bible. It's truthful, accurate, and it's real. Life is often very messy and complicated, and God is not afraid of the mess. He is sovereign over it and can step into it and bring clarity and act in wonderful, beautiful ways to display His grace and glory. My prayer is that that's what came through clearly yesterday. So here's the last thing I'll say about that. If I did not explain something well, or if you ended up more confused than you were when you showed up, would you reach out to me? I don't promise to have answers to all of your questions, but I'd like to hear them and see if I can point you toward further clarity and understanding. So the last thing that I want to mention, which is going to be significantly longer than the previous thing that we talked about, is the state of Hagar and Ishmael and their souls. Like, the question that we might ask reading this story is, were Hagar and Ishmael saved? Like, were they saved eternally? Were they saved in the way that we talk about being saved? We know they were saved from imminent physical danger, that the thirst and lack of water were presenting. But more than that, are they in heaven right now? As I said yesterday, the conclusion we're basically forced to draw, the answer we're forced to give, is ultimately we don't know. Spoiler, that's also where I'm going to land at the end of this discussion too, if you needed a too long, didn't listen summary. But I want to throw out a handful of verses that weigh in on both sides. I'll start out with evidence in favor of their salvation. They lived in Abraham's house for some 17 years, and Hagar was there even longer than that. They watched Abraham live out his faith. They heard of God's visitations with Abraham, and Ishmael received circumcision and doubtless heard Abraham explain why this was done when he was 13. Genesis 17:25 shows that he was 13. So he got to converse with his father and watch him obey from faith. He saw faith firsthand. He heard Abraham pray and speak and teach, and thus he heard God's own words from the mouth of God's own prophet. And Genesis 20 verse 7 tells us he's a prophet. Likewise, Hagar is visited by the angel of the Lord or the angel of God twice. Genesis 16 verses 7 through 14 details when she runs away after Sarah's harsh treatment, and her encounter with the angel of the Lord is very intimate, down to her saying, "You are a God of seeing. I've seen him who sees me." And then in Genesis 21, verses 17 through 21, you also have an encounter with the angel of God and an intimate act of grace and physical salvation and provision. God spoke directly to her audibly and made a promise to her. And her crying out and weeping from 21:16 was likely directed toward God, as was the boy's. The angel says, "God has heard the boy's voice," 21:17. Some commentators indicate that these are cries which proceed from faith. So it looks like they turn to God in their time of need from a place of faith. The last piece of evidence I can give are the words from 21:20, "God was with the boy." I looked up the instances of these words, "God was with" or "God is with," in the English Standard Version. What I found was really intriguing. The phrase is almost exclusively used to describe those included in the family of faith, those whom we would look back on and call regenerate. The couple of exceptions, if you don't count Ishmael, since we're unsure about that. The couple of exceptions are kind of equally ambiguous with Ishmael. One of them is a troubling character named King Saul, and that's said of him in 1 Samuel 10:7, that God is with you. And then there's King Solomon, and he's ambiguous since he turns away from the Lord at the end of his life, and he bows down to idols. So both of those men are walking away, walking the wrong direction the last time we see them in the scriptures. But every other one of the 17 or so places that this phrase, "God is with" or "God was with," occurs throughout scripture, is spoken of people who follow the Lord. And these will include Abraham, Jesus, King David, Joshua, Israel, what the Psalms call the generation of the righteous, King Asa, and Joseph. If you're interested in reading some of those verses, there's a list of them linked in the newsletter. You can go grab that there. But these are encouraging signs. However, none of them is convincing enough to guarantee us about Hagar and Ishmael, especially given what else is said about them. So now let's turn our attention to the evidence that's perhaps against their salvation. Almost all of it comes from the New Testament, although we will land back in Genesis 21 at the end here, but let's start with the New Testament. In Romans 9, Paul doesn't mention Ishmael by name, but the comparison and the distinction he makes in verses 6 through 9 is clearly between Isaac and Ishmael. We've said this before, but Ishmael is inferentially included in the children of the flesh category, of whom Paul says they are not children of God, verse 8. In this chapter, he is speaking to God's election, God's sovereign choice displayed in the Old Testament as his explanation for why not all Israel has turned to the Messiah. To the alternative to that, says verse 6, would be that the word of God has failed since Israel has turned away from the Messiah, seemingly in mass. So Paul explains that among Abraham's two sons described in Genesis 16 to 21, one is a child of the flesh and therefore not a child of God, and the other is the child of promise. And he's saying not everyone who is Abraham's physical descendant is a spiritual member of his family, what we might could call the true Israel. The true descendants, he says, are counted as offspring, verse 8. The same reasoning is also going to apply in Galatians 4. Paul says that Ishmael is the son of the slave woman and Abraham's son according to the flesh, verse 29. His whole point is that the children of the slave will not inherit with the children of the free. It seems Paul is reasoning about inheriting God's kingdom based on what he sees there in Genesis 21. In Galatians 4:7, Paul seems to operate with only two categories, either slave or son and heir. As a child of the slave woman, it seems he lumps Ishmael in with the unregenerate world, especially when he accuses Ishmael of persecuting Isaac, the son of the promise, verse 29. And he says this is also how it continues to work today. The world persecutes the church. Based on Paul's words, it doesn't look good for them. He seems to view them through that lens. Now, it may be that he is simply taking their actions allegorically, and he's already brought up that possibility in verse 24, and he's not actually making a value judgment upon their personal salvation. However, there's also evidence in Genesis 21 that would be sort of against their salvation. So in Genesis 21, you have the reality that they have been expelled from the tents of Abraham, from the sphere of blessing, and are wandering in the wilderness. That's a word that's used a couple of times. The wilderness, from a biblical point of view, is generally a place you don't want to be, a place that represents being outside of God's presence and protection. This is not only where they went, but it seems to be where they settled and lived, if you read Genesis 21:21. There are also those who make the argument that Hagar's look of contempt, Genesis 16:4, and Ishmael's laughter, Genesis 21:9, constitute the activities of dishonoring mentioned in Genesis 12:3, thus invoking upon themselves the curse of God in the protection part of that promise to Abraham. They would argue that if they had blessed the covenant family, they could and would have remained within that sphere of blessing. But since they dishonored them, they were cursed and sent away into the wilderness, away from the covenant family. Finally, it is certainly not a tally in the saved column that they went back to Egypt, so one of the greatest enemies of God's people in the Bible, to find a wife for him. That's a pretty ominous note on which to end the story. And there's actually one commentator who goes so far as to say, and thus his fate was sealed, when talking about Ishmael's Egyptian wife. So there's also compelling evidence against them being saved and regenerate. So to close, this matter is not something we can render a judgment on. You can study this evidence and arrive at a conclusion for yourself. But here's what I'll say. We want to be Abraham's offspring and live in his tents, metaphorically speaking, by faith, thus entering into the promises and blessings of Abraham. It is better to be there than the wilderness. We want to be as far away from the wilderness as we can get. But we can equally affirm that if Hagar and Ishmael were saved and are with Christ, they did not deserve it. It was a miracle of God's grace, and that came to them by faith. And at the end of the day, the same is true of us. Praise God for the gift of grace, repentance, and faith. We cannot be assured of Hagar and Ishmael, but we can rest in the assurance of Christ for ourselves. What we wonder about them, we don't have to wonder about ourselves. Thank you, God. Have a great week. I love you, people.